Ephesians chapter 5, let's begin again this evening in verse 25. And let us hear the Word of God together. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word to our hearts this evening. Brethren, there is something very important for us to lay hold of as I begin this evening. I will do my normal introduction and review. But I haven't been doing a strict series of expositions. As we've been going through this subject, I've been doing more of a topical type study. That's not my favorite way to teach and preach, but certain themes lend themselves to that a little better than others. But there are moments when I had wished that I perhaps had taken a little more time and simply taken each of the themes and taken a certain passage simply to do an exposition through, to draw out these things in perhaps a bit more coherent fashion. But I say that to say this. In verse 18 of chapter 5, we're told, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And then Paul goes on through the end of chapter 5 and into chapter 6. In other words, the things that we're talking about here are Spirit-filled living. And there are many people today that seem to think that when you say the mantra, Spirit-filled, that simply means speaking in tongues. But brethren, in this context especially, it is vital for us to note that the apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us that we are to be filled, controlled by the Spirit. And so then what does that look like? We don't have signs and wonders, so to speak, exploding following that. We have very mundane issues, at least mundane to us. But brethren, there's nothing that requires more miraculous supernatural grace from God than these mundane things. Being the husbands we're supposed to be. Being the wives we're supposed to be. Being the parents we're supposed to be. Brethren, that is Spirit-filled living. And it will take all the grace that God will pour out by His Holy Spirit for us to live in this manner, for wives to submit themselves to their own husbands. That cannot and does not happen naturally. It must be supernatural for wives, for husbands to love their wives as Christ loves the church. That is not something that can ever be done naturally. It is something that must be done by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. So, since I have not been taking this simply verse by verse and working through the passage, I believe myself somewhat remiss in not making that point when we first began looking at Ephesians chapter 5. I've simply been taking some topics from it and working from here. And I will continue the same tonight. Now, Having said that, Jesus Christ commands husbands to love their wives as He loves His bride, the church. That is the command of Almighty God. And it is my prayer that every man that hears this tonight who is a husband or hopes to be a husband will take to heart the fact that God commands you this. You cannot shirk this and honor Christ. You cannot shirk this and say that you are filled with the Spirit. It necessarily follows then that we must have divine revelation and divine power. Divine revelation and divine power so that we might have a biblical definition of love and an ever-growing knowledge and experience of Christ's love. We must walk knowing and increasing in the love that Christ has for us so that we might have better understanding of how to love our wives. It's really a very logical conclusion, but often we don't think this way. So, as our last study revealed, there is probably no word or idea as abused or confused in our day as that of love. Throughout history, the pursuit of human love fills the great works of poetry, fiction, nonfiction, short stories, novels, movies, televisions, plays, paintings, drawings, all music and its varieties are permeated with men's conceptions of love. We are constantly being instructed about love by the world. And that is why it is vital for us to totally wash out the errors in the way the world thinks about love and replace them with biblical notions of love. We confuse them, brethren. Our idea of biblical love today is meeting some young woman or some young man in a, quote, church singles group, going to church a little bit together, as well as doing everything else that the world does, and then finally getting hitched. And very often, we're finding that those kinds of marriages crumble. Why is it? It's because what we've done is we've infused the idea of love with all the sentimentality, the emotional gush, the stuff of the world, and then somehow sprinkle it or baptize it with Christian terminology and then expect the thing to work. And it can't. We must have God's definitions, God's example, and God's power.
Amen.
Spirit-filled living and Spirit-illuminated revelation. So, we also noted last time that history's highest and brightest moments, as well as its lowest and darkest, are filled with the amazing lengths that people will go to in the name of love as they conceive it. Great acts of heroism and charity, as well as acts of violence and betrayal, are all the products of mankind's fervent pursuit of love. Men and women will do anything for what they believe love really is. Yet all too often they end up disillusioned, heartbroken, and despairing that they will never find love that is lasting. Human love must ultimately disappoint. I mean, me say that again. Human love must ultimately disappoint. And the reason for that is because it simply cannot live up to the promises that it makes. The human heart was made to fellowship with the infinite, eternal God and to revel in His love. That's what we were made for. Finite, weak, temporal, feeble human love can never ultimately fulfill what the human heart craves. Now, a basic principle with which we must come to grips, as I have stated over and over again, is that love is not a feeling. That underlies virtually everything that I teach and what the Word of God teaches on this subject. We can find the best definitions of love in God's Word. As we saw last week, Romans 13, 8 through 10, give us a biblical definition. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, now here's the content of that love. Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. What does love look like? Look at God's law, and you will see. And as we give ourselves to a faithful walking in that, we are, in fact, loving others. As I said, true love very often doesn't feel good. It feels like we're dying, like we're denying ourselves, like we're taking up a cross, doesn't it? Now, we saw that love is clearly described for us in Paul's epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 13, and I encourage you to read that regularly. It is clear that the love men are to have for their wives is simply a manifestation of Christ's command in Matthew 7:12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This is the summary, the entire Old Testament revelation. And brethren, this is the way we ought to love our wives. We're going to see that in what Paul says this evening from Ephesians 5, some of the things we derive from it. Well, I left off hurriedly last week, trying to cram way too much into the last point, so I'm going to just take my last point from last week and spread it out as I intended to do. Preachers run into that problem all the time. I'm just going to take what we called the analogy of Christ-like love. This is Christ-like love part two. Now, Christ's love for His bride goes far beyond anything that we conceive. Were it not for the revelation that God gives us, we could not understand this kind of love. And apart from the Spirit's illumination and power, we can neither grasp it nor experience it. Thankfully, in His mercy and grace, we can. And we do. We can take the biblical record and we can construct many examples of how Christ loves the church. Now, we begin to look at these things, I know full well how my own heart has just been pierced and convicted over and over as I've studied and prepared these messages. There are moments when everything in my flesh whispers, you can't get up there and preach this stuff. You are too weak and feeble. And I fully acknowledge that. I do not come as one who is mastered, but one who is still in the school, attempting to walk in these things as the Lord continues to grant light. But let me say, so that you will not be discouraged, as one that has walked this exceedingly difficult road for some time, we do have this promise from God. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Brethren, do not be discouraged as you hear the things that are set before us tonight. There are times when I read these things and I attempt to put them into words. I just have to bow my head before the Lord and say, Lord, you know how I struggle with this. Help me to convey this to others who are wrestling with these same things. Some haven't even begun the battle yet. And it is a struggle. It will be a taking up of the cross, dear friend, for you to be the man that God has called you to be. You will have to deny your selfish self in order to be God's man, God's husband. Now, as we go through the biblical record, of course, I'm only going to set a few things before you tonight. This is by no means an exhaustive list of examples of how Christ loves the church. But we will, I can assure you, you all will, as I will, spend a great deal of our lives trying to fathom and to imitate this great love. To take it in, to walk in it, to learn it, and to shower it upon our brides. There is no way to be this kind of husband if you are not a Christian. You will not be able to do this. Oh, you can read it, you pick up some great tips. But you will never be able to embody this. You will never be able to truly display a Christ-like love because you're a stranger to it. You must know Christ to be a husband. As the Scripture set forth, you must know Christ. So, having said that, let's begin this evening. As we read in Ephesians chapter 5, we have the command, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Well, the first thing that we can say about this is that it is a complete love. It is a complete love. The church, made up of individual sinners called to Christ, is a very needy bride. The church is in desperate need of all that her husband will provide for her. I want to say, as I set out some of these analogies, I trust you realize we are not Christ. We are to love our wives as Christ loves the church. We are pictures of the Lord, but we're not Christ. So we are not infallible. He is. We will not be able to do these things with perfection. Nonetheless, we must and we will do them if He dwells within us. So it is a complete love. That's why I give that footnote. How do we give a complete love to anybody? But what we mean by that, it is a love that understands the need of our brides. For each of us, that will be somewhat different. But there are certain basic things that women need. Don't live dead as a rock and blind as a stone to the needs of your wives. Now, I'm not talking simply about the psychological babble that we get today about my needs, your needs, everybody's needs, and we just all walk around talking about just fulfilling everybody's psycho needs as such. But there are genuine, basic needs in our being because of the way we're made and because of the effect that the fall has had on us. And therefore, it will take you men living with your wives according to knowledge, the Scripture says. Know your wife. I read an account once where a woman says, "I feel like I'm married to a talking newspaper." Because when she would sit down at the table with her husband, he was always behind his paper. And the best she could ever get from him was just a few grunts. Yes, dear. When my wife catches me in those rare moments when I'm not listening to her, I reprove myself with, "Yes, dear," meaning the husband who wasn't paying attention, just kind of saying something, but not taking it in. Brethren, you need to know your wife. Learn her. What are her needs? Christ knew us, knows us. And He's constantly dealing with us on that basis. I'm not talking about selfish needs, but the things that we truly need to live. Your wife has many of them. When was the last time, brethren, that you got on your face before the Lord or on your knees or your particular posture of prayer and said, "Oh Lord, I know my wife is this way and she desperately needs for me to do this or that or respond this way. Grant me the grace to build her up in that." Or is it, "Oh Lord, oh fixer"? I'm afraid we tend to pray more in those terms. But you see, that is not a Christ-like love. Christ knows His bride, and in our weaknesses, and in our feebleness, and in our limitations, He comes in His great love. And when we are where we are weak, He builds us. And where we have gifts and are strong, He refines us. Is that not so? Is that not part of His love for us? And we're going to continue in this idea, because complete has many different facets, obviously. Jesus is the only mediator between God and men. Now, as their go-between, or her go-between, I should say, Jesus Christ is the prophet, the priest, and the king for His bride. That is how He meets her needs. And that is the fact. You, as a sinner, are in desperate need of many things. And Jesus Christ meets them as prophet, as priest, and as king. And there's the model for how you begin to love your wife and model His love for you. First of all, that is an instructing love. When we talk about being complete, one of the first things our love needs to be is an instructing love. You notice that it says that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word. I won't, for sake of time tonight, get into the controversy as to all that the phrase washing of water means. But what is absolutely vital, regardless of our position on what that means, what is absolutely vital for us to lay hold of is this. The instrument that the Lord Jesus Christ uses for His church to instruct her is His Word. That is vital. You see, that is why Christ came as the prophet. He is our prophet. In our lost state, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are deaf, dumb, and blind to the things of the Spirit. But Christ instructs us by His Word and Spirit. Does He not? The natural man can't take them in. But the regenerate man is one that Christ has come to in mercy, love, and grace. And He's brought His Word to our hearts and illuminated us. In other words, He's instructed us. Is that not how He meets our needs? He comes to us, showing us our lost condition. And then He points us to Himself by revealing Himself. He is a God of revelation. He communicates Himself by His Word to us. Is this not why we love Him? We learn of Him in His Word, and He communes with us. He communicates to us. He is our prophet. He is our teacher. Now, husbands, you can't love your wives as Christ loved the church if you don't communicate. And the basis of your communication should ultimately be that from which you've been instructed by the Word. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to say that you walk around through the house every day just spitting out verses. This is all you say to your wife. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying, refine your thinking and your speaking by the Word of God. Learn from Christ how He speaks to you. And speak to your wife. Communicate. I am by no means an expert counselor. In fact, the Lord seems to delight in sending me these cases of people that I can't find illustrations of in the books about marriage. I always get something that just doesn't line up with anything that I find. But I'm constantly having to wrestle and bring together biblical principles to deal with families that are wounded and destroying each other. But I will tell you that lying at the heart of... I hesitate to put a percentage on it, but a vast percentage of the problems come from the fact that men and women do not communicate. Now, if I wanted a loud amen from the women, I could say, ladies, you want your husbands to talk to you, don't you? Now, I'm not going to have you do that, but I'm sure I'd get a good, strong amen. Husbands, if you don't understand that, you need to know that that's what they need. We, as God's people, need to hear from our prophet. The psalmist says, say unto my soul, thou art my God. Talk to me. Make me know thy love.
You know, guys are kind of like, hey, I brought home the check, didn't I? What else do you want?
They want you to sit down and hear something about their day.
Amen.
We get too busy for that, don't we? We've got real important stuff we need to do. Brethren, a fundamental need for any relationship is communication. Christ is our prophet, communes with us, communicates himself. Brethren, this is one of the reasons that the intimate physical relationship between a man and woman is known as knowing one another. Adam and Eve knew one another. Adam knew his wife, and she conceived, bare a child. And this is why, stop and think about it. One of the things that often leads up to immorality is long hours of being alone and sitting and talking with someone. Adultery rarely ever just spontaneously combusts. Inevitably, two people get together and they start talking and they start exposing their hearts to one another. And that intercourse often finally consummates in something physical. Well, you see, that's the right procedure. It's just done wrong. Husbands, unfortunately, are often guilty of simply wanting to know their wives for their own satisfactions. But they don't want to sit down and communicate with them to what leads up to a blessed consummation. This, of course, by the way, as a footnote, is one of the great dangers of the modern institution of dating. How is it that so much immorality is rampant among single people? Very often it's because they get together and they sit down and they begin to talk. And as they begin to talk, they begin to expose their hearts to one another. And the more they expose their hearts to one another, the more they begin to bond. And as that bonding begins to grow, so does the desire to bring that relationship to a consummation. Husbands, talk to your wives. Hear them. Would we not be frustrated if every time we got on our knees to pray, we came to the conclusion that the Lord was busy talking to someone else? Or that He was too busy doing something in the universe to hear me as I poured out my heart to Him? What do we need? I want to know that He hears me. His bride has basic need. So does yours. Husbands, are you growing in the grace of God and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so that you can grow your wife in those things? Not only should you hear her, but you should also instruct her from the Word of God. Do you lead in family worship? Do you lead in family worship? Do you sit in? You don't have to be a seminary graduate to have family worship. I've had men sit down almost trembling in front of me and saying, I know what my responsibility is before God, but I know so little. I don't know what to do. What do I do? What do I say? I said, well, for the time being, open up the Word of God, go to the Gospel of John, or go to one of the epistles, pray with all of your heart that the Lord would bring you light, read a chapter from God's Word and say, I don't know all that this means, but I'm praying that God will teach us, and we're going to walk in it. Children, I believe this. You don't have to answer the most profound questions on the planet. Your wife and your children need to know that what guides you is what God says. Read them a chapter of the Scripture and say, "Thus saith the Lord." And pray that the Lord will bring it home to your hearts. Come to your elders. Come get good books. Buy things to sit down and read to your children and to your wife to instruct them. But guide them by the Word of God. This is how Christ meets our needs. We're ignorant because of our sin. We need to be instructed. And it needs to be a humble instruction, not an iron-fisted one. Do you study, husbands, the Word of God, not only for your own edification, but for your wife's edification as well? When the Lord blesses you in your time of study, do you sit and share that with her? Is that part of your conversation? Do you ever talk about the things of God? It's all right to talk about the, quote, mundane things. Ah, yes. The children spray-painted the room again. You know. Yeah, you've got to talk about those things. That's important. But husbands, no matter how difficult your day has been, sit down and hear her. We expect, as the bride of Christ, His constant attention, do we not? Do you make sure that your own wife has time for her devotion before the Lord? Do you say, "You know, sweetheart, I know the children have had you so busy. I mean, the last few days. You know what? Let me take them to do something this evening. And why don't you just sit and have some time to pray, to rest a little bit, and to just open up the Scriptures and commune with the Lord?" You ever do anything like that? Do you make sure that she sits under sound biblical teaching? That's part of your responsibility. You say, "Well, I may not know much, but I've been hearing the Word of God and I know it's being preached faithfully." We need to be there and hear it. Friend, that's your responsibility. "Well, you know, I go here and she kind of likes that over there and we just kind of go our own ways." That's wrong. You are to be one. And you are to guide in your home according to the Word of God. "Well, she's this and I'm that." You should have thought about that before you got married. But regardless, now that you are, you have a responsibility before God and you need to fulfill it. It is vital. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You know, think about it, brethren. If you truly love your wife, what could be better than for her to be built up in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ as your partner? What could be more wonderful than to have a wife who, when you are having difficult, stressful days, can speak a word of encouragement in the things of Christ to you? Because you have made sure that she has been instructed by God's Word. You have made sure she sits under sound, practical preaching and teaching. You have made sure that you've done what she needs to walk with Christ to the best of your ability. You're not the Holy Spirit. You can't teach her like the Holy Spirit. I understand that. All of the human analogies break down at certain points because we are sinful human beings. But the principles do not change. Right here, verse 34 of chapter 14, 1 Corinthians, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Now, later on, I intend to do an exposition of this passage. Right now, we're just briefly touching it as it unfolds in some of our topical thinking this evening. But for years, the feminists have railed against this. Oh, you think women are inferior and they can't learn, they're not good teachers, and blah, blah, blah. And unfortunately, there's some men that are so dense, that's how they understand this as well. But brethren, this is not an anti-woman passage. It is a pro-order passage, pressing men to do what by nature they won't do. What women are commanded here is to keep silence in the churches, because leadership in the churches is to be male. But it is not because they are incapable of learning or teaching or speaking the word. It is because it is not God's order for them to do so. It is in the assembly, that is. Certainly you're to teach at home, you're to teach your children. And women are to teach other women, as Titus chapter 2 tells us, regarding certain things. But the weight of this passage is not what it says to women, it's what it says to men. This is a passage aimed full bore at men. Notice, if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. A very healthy thing should be, after a message, for a wife to say, "Sweetheart, you know, the elder that was teaching this morning said this, said that, and boy, that raised a whole lot of questions for me. And when I heard that, this is what came to mind. What did he mean when he said that?" And brethren, you ought to be able to say, "Well, I know brother so-and-so, and I think this is probably how he meant that." Or we need to own up and go, "Well, you know, I'm not sure what he meant by it, but I'll go talk to him and find out. I'll study and I'll find out." There are many ways to get the answers. But we're talking about basic needs. And what's happening when you're doing that? Husbands and wives are having godly communications. This is promoting healthy marriages. This is not anti-woman, it's pro-woman. It's pro-man. Why does it have to be commanded? Unfortunately, probably in that day as this, because there are simply an innumerable host of men that won't do what God's called them to do. When was the last time you had a discussion about what was said in a message? You know, these are among the quietest messages I ever preach.
Amen.
It's just kind of interesting, is it not, brethren? This is sobering. This is sobering.
Amen.
I love it when my wife and I are having our devotional time together, and I'll read something and she'll say, "You know, I've always wondered what he meant when he says that way. What does he mean?" And it is amazing how often, "I don't know. I don't know." And I'll say, "Well, you know, I have thought about that before, sometimes. Let me think about it, and I'll see what I can dig up on that." Or at certain moments, I'll even go run and say, "Well, you know, we don't have a lot of time this morning. I'll go grab one of these books here, one of these commentaries, and look and see what they might say about it. So-and-so thinks this about it. Oh, okay, the grammatical construction is this in the context. All right, okay, this is what he's talking about." And I've learned something. Now, brethren, this is not to be once in a while, this ought to be our pattern. This is promoting healthy communications, godly conversation. And you could probably talk to her for days about sports, your favorite team, fishing, hunting, or whatever your particular interests are. But can you tell her anything about Christ? Now again, don't misunderstand me. If you have a wonderful interest and you want to sit and talk with your wife about that, that's fine. I'm not throwing that out. That's all part of our day-to-day communion. But brethren, far too often we can sit and rattle on and on and on and on and on, and we don't hear her. And very often the rattling on and on and on that we're doing has little to do with that which edifies her, just strokes you. I'm interested in this, and I'm interested in this, and I'm interested in this, and you should hear it. And when she begins to talk to you about what she's interested in, it's like a Salmonex. We switch off. We start drifting. And I said to my wife once, why won't you go with me in the computer store? She said, okay, come with me next time I go shopping for fabric.
Amen.
There's a truth there that's very important. I'm not interested in fabric. She's not interested in computers. But we're both interested in Christ. And so we find those things that we can enter into. And this is what builds. Well, there's much to say about this, but I need to press on. But you see, Christ is our prophet. He reveals Himself to us. That means He is a communicating God. And we, as husbands, ought to be communicating heads of our homes. And as He hears His bride, so we ought to hear ours. How vital it is for men to communicate with their wives. My wife could tell you how miserably at times I failed at this. What do we do when we fail? We do what we do every other time we sin. Repent and seek the Lord's grace to walk in His way. Well, I can tell we're going to have part three on this. And thank you. I'm going to go on to at least one more, and then we'll conclude until our next time. It is not only a communicating love, as we look at this complete love that meets us where we are, it is a sacrificial and interceding love. It is a sacrificial and interceding love. Paul says in Ephesians, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. And gave Himself for it. Christ's love for His bride most clearly expresses itself in its sacrificial character. Brethren, what fills the heart of a believer with joy like the thought that his sins are washed away in the blood of Christ? What builds you up and edifies you as the thought that Christ so loves you that He gave Himself on your behalf? Brother, what gives you joy and confidence before the Lord as the thought that He loved you so much that He kept the laws that you broke and that He paid the price for them upon the cross? Turn with me to Romans 15. Romans 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, this is verse 1, and not to please ourselves. Did you hear that in our selfish culture? We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now this is in a general sense, but brethren, the Scriptures also tell us that the wife is the weaker vessel. We're not talking about physical strength. And number two, verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, to building up. For, or because, even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. This was a sacrificial love for the well-being of those that are undeserving. A gracious, self-denying, sacrificial love. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Scribal error. Philippians chapter 2. I can't type sometimes any better than I can write. That should be Philippians chapter 2, not Colossians chapter 2. Verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with him, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, here it is, brethren, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Husbands, are you humble-minded? Do you come to your bride in the form of a servant, giving yourself for her well-being? This is breathtaking, is it not? Humbling yourself. I mean, if there's anything that has disgusted me over the years, it's to see the macho kind of me husband, you do everything I say, Bible say so. And what that generally means is wait on me. Bring this to me, do this for me, do that for me. I'm thinking about my projects right now. There is much conviction here, brethren. Is your wife here to serve you? And that's what many men think. What do we have in the Scriptures? That God Himself became man to serve his bride, to build her up, not to please himself, but for edification. A humble, self-sacrificing love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church, gave himself for it. You see, Christ is the priest for his bride. He offered up the only sacrifice that his Father in heaven would receive for the sins of his people. Himself. Now, you're not offering yourself for the sins of your bride. Get that out of your mind. That's been done by the Lord Jesus Christ. But the principle of self-sacrifice for the wife is right there. The first Adam plunged man into sin and death. The second raises man to life. Man sinned, man had to pay the price. Jesus offered himself to pay the debt that we could never pay ourselves. It is so tragic to see men and women constantly buying each other's favors. When I was in the workplace, I used to hear it all the time. Yeah, I got me that new bass boat. Oh, had to buy her a freezer and a refrigerator before I could do that. You may have heard that kind of thing. And we practice it. Well, let's see. I better not spend the money this way or that way. I'll get her this or I'll get her that. And I'll feel better about getting myself this. This is the way the world thinks. This is the way the world manipulates itself. This is not the way God's people are to live. We are to self-sacrifice for the building up of our wives. Brethren, he poured out his life's blood so that our sins might be pardoned for all eternity. Can you grasp that? How do you give to your wife? My brethren, it would just seem that the Lord gives us as we labor so that we might lavish upon her. I'm not talking about silly, well, here, you know, let me just buy you expensive things so that you'll have more people, have more than stuff than the people down the block. What she wants more than anything else is you.
Amen.
This is what we want. Though we're thankful for what the Lord does lavish upon us in our homes and in our food, we want Him. Give yourself and provide for your wife and lavish it upon her, not to get something, not to buy something off of her, not to ply things out of her, but because you love her sacrificially. Husbands, Christ sacrificed himself for the good of his bride. Do you? Is your purpose in life to build your bride? That's what Jesus said. I will build my church. And friend, that's exactly what we have in Ephesians chapter 5. Jesus Christ is building, sanctifying, cleansing his bride so that he might present it to himself, a glorious church. What does your wife say about your love? And I'm not talking about her words. What does her life show about your love? What does it reveal to the world? I think that's, brother, if there's anything that grips me with sobriety, it's that one right there. Your wife and her beauty are directly tied to your love for her. Christ is preparing his bride. How are you preparing your wife? How are you edifying her? The Lord's love makes us more beautiful, does it not? That's why when I meet some of these old mean, hard Calvinists, I think, what in the world did you get out of grace? Does your wife radiate because of your love for her? Take a deep breath, brother. This is sober. Do you give her your time, your desires, your hopes, your attention, your heart? Many men think that by simply giving their funds to their wives, that's all that's important. But their wives want to know that their husbands are not only there for them, but they're even willing to forego their own pleasures for them. In other words, brethren, those are the things that won our hearts to Christ, is it not? That he died in my place. What won you to Christ? It was his giving himself to you and his grace and his love and his mercy. Have you won your bride? Have you won your bride by your love? Self-denial, self-sacrifice. They're beautiful, attractive, and holy traits. Husbands, are we showing that? Well, finally this evening, Christ's love is an interceding love. We are saved to the uttermost because Christ intercedes for us. That's what the Scripture tells us. Oh, look at our beloved intercessor. Brethren, we're right here today. He kept us through the week. And we're not in hell right now because in His love for us and in His sacrifice and His giving of Himself for us, His very presence in the throne room of heaven is the guarantee that we will persevere. And He intercedes for us so that we cannot fall. Oh, I have to ask you this, brethren. Do you pray for your wife? Are you ever interceding for her physical, her emotional, her spiritual well-being? Oh, Father, how I thank You for the bride that You've given me. Oh, I pray, oh Holy Father, that You would give me eyes to see what she needs. What does she need in the kitchen? What does she need from me? What does she need from You? And am I being certain that in my flimsy and feeble attempts, I am supplying those things as I plead before the Lord on her behalf? Brethren, would your wife be a different woman if you were daily interceding for her? You know the answer to that, don't you? Yes. Because that's why you're growing in the grace of the Lord. You have a husband that loves and intercedes for you. When was the last time you thanked God for your wife? Oh, Father, how I thank You that You've given me this one. Well, the wise man said, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." Do you say, "You don't know what I have to live with"? And I might say to you, well, that's true. As there are sinful husbands, there are sinful wives. Someone did say to me the other day, "Boy, after hearing all this, I'm preparing myself for what you're going to say to us women." I said, well, just pray that I will handle the Word of God aright. But let me say this. It is true that a husband can be the best of husbands and yet have a wife that even with his most passionate and gracious self-giving love is not what she ought to be. But even then, brethren, are you what you ought to be as the bride of that blessed husband who gives us a greater and more perfect love than Christ? And are we the bride that we ought to be? Persevere, brethren, in your love for your wives. Learn. Grow in wisdom. Go to Christ. Grow in His love. And lavish it on your wives. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. If you do not know Christ, my friend, you cannot be this kind of husband. I plead with you. Come to Him. If you do know Him, then I trust that as you continue to hear these things unfold, you will continually cast yourself upon Him, pleading for wisdom, which He gives liberally. And show that love to your dear wife. May the Lord be praised as we consider these things.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's EDMONTON, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle is adopted by the Papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the Papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying His word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."